morning. We have enjoyed having James here the last, I guess, 2.5 weeks and the 3 weeks that he'll have spent with us. Such a fun guy to be around, doing a lot of good things for God over in the Philippines, raising up leaders left and right to go out and plant churches. And that's so exciting. That's our heart as well. And so it's been great to be able to connect with him, get to know him, and spend time with him. And so, James, we know God's got great things in store for you guys, and that he's working there just like he's working here, just like you said. And so really excited to see what that looks like and to continue our relationship with them in the future. So we're going to continue today our series called Urgent, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. So if you go through the Gospels, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you're going to go through all those. You're going to go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you can get to Galatians. Start slowing down about right there, okay? And then you'll come to Ephesians. But we're going to be Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read a little bit further in this service than I did the first service, just because I want you to see a couple of different things that I feel like the Lord put on my heart for this service specifically. In this series, we've been looking at how urgent it is for us to get the gospel message out. Today, I really want us to talk about some urgency that we have in our church, in our body, in this local fellowship. This, as a friend of mine would say, this piece of the vineyard that God has entrusted to us. And so some urgency that needs to take place in order for us to be able to continue to reach people the way God's called us to reach them and to carry out the mission of filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord the way he's called us to. And so look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's really writing to them in the first chapter a lot about who they are in Christ, but also there's this incredible prayer that he prays for them. And this prayer that we're going to read is my prayer for us today. And we're going to go on into chapter 2 just a little bit because I want to point out a couple of things there. But we're really going to spend our time in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. So let's start reading there. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." He says, for this reason, in other words, because we've been sealed, because we've been marked, because this is so sure, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And listen to this, he says, I keep asking. I continue to ask. I continue to plead with God. You see some urgency in this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Listen to this. This is incredible. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In Ephesus, there was a lot of concern and fear even amongst people about sorcery and demonic spirits and things like that. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is so far above all that rule and authority, all that power and dominion, and every other name that's invoked. And he says in verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body," that is us, "the fullness of him," that's us, "the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." He fills us that we can be the body. And then in chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so he's saying you were dead because of your sin. You inherited a sin nature from birth, from way back our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and we've all sinned on our own. He's saying you were dead spiritually because of your sin. He says all of us also lived among them at one time, meaning those who he says are gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So when you look at the first three verses there in chapter 2, it's basically telling us this, that we are helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves. But he goes on, and this is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is so incredible. It kind of goes back to Romans 8, which we looked at not too long ago, where it talks about how when we are five, when we were dead and we were enemies of God. And yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see this in this because of his great love for us. He says, it's by grace you have been saved. In other words, he's placed his favor on us, but not just his favor, but his saving power. And he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so when he says he seated us next to him, it means he's already given us a portion of that authority to carry out the purpose and the mission for which we've been called as Christians. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. And listen, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. It means masterpiece. It's a creation that is perfect and good. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and its truth. God, today would you challenge us? Would you, God, teach us? And would you rebuke us, correct us, train us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to walk in your will, to fulfill your mission, that we would be followers of Jesus, not just people who sit in a church, that we would be the body of Christ, not just a gathering of individuals, that you would unite our hearts together, that you would fill this place with your presence, God, that we would press into you so we can press on for you. And God, you would stir our hearts for the things, God, that will advance your mission, that will bring more glory to your name, that will create more worship throughout the earth for you. We love you, God, and we worship you today. We praise your name. We thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Jesus, and now you have given us authority to go into the world and make disciples. We love you and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today is a day that a lot of times we kind of term it a bus stop Sunday. And if you think about a bus and school bus, whatever kind of bus, a bus pulls up to a bus station, right? Or a bus stop. And some people get on, some people get off. And so today is kind of one of those days where I really want to challenge you in this. I want to challenge you to ask the question, am I supposed to get on this bus? And what I mean by that is not through your attendance. What I mean by that is, am I supposed to get on this bus with these people, this local body, and am I supposed to be a part of where God's taking them? Am I supposed to be a part of doing the mission of God with them? And the question is, for you, am I supposed to get on? For others, you may say, this isn't the place for me, and that's fine. But you need to find somewhere that you get on the bus and you pursue and carry out the mission of God. And so today I want it to be challenging to us. I want it to be something that we really have to look at our own heart and we have to ask ourselves, am I participating in the mission or am I just sort of existing? Because God's called you to much more than just existing. He's called you to a purpose. He created a new way for us to come to him through Jesus. But it's to fulfill an old purpose that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 when he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And now he tells us that we're to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. But see, here's the thing. A few people can't do that. It takes everybody. That's why we're called the body. That's why he says that we are the body of Christ, the fullness of him. Because it takes every single one of us to be a part of this if it's going to happen, if it's going to take place, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be. It's going to take all of us united together, arm in arm, shield to shield, ready to go to battle, ready to do the things that God calls us to do, willing to sacrifice, willing to do whatever it is that God puts before us, whatever our hand finds to do next. Are we willing to say, here I am, send me, just like Isaiah, before we even know the assignment? And so that's the challenge. And I want to go ahead and just kind of jump right in. Let's just kind of rip the Band-Aid off, right? So how many of you have a big family? Any people come from big families in here? Big families. I got a big family on my mom's side. My mom's side of the family is huge, man. Every time I go to Christmas, I don't know people. And so it's like I have to introduce my and then I'm like, hey, who is that? They're like, that's your cousin. I'm like, oh. And so it's just a big family. And so everybody brings food for Christmas. And you got all the food laid out there on the table. I mean, bunch of people, bunch of food. And you know in your family who can cook, right? And you know who can't. And so you head for Aunt So-and-so's dish because you don't want to get left with Aunt So-and-so's dish, right? And so you know who can cook and you know who can't. You know where you're going to go and what you want to eat and what you don't. You know what's good, what's not. But then here's the other thing. And raise your hand if you got this family in your family or this person in your family. They show up and they don't bring anything. Who got that person? They just show up and eat, right? Well, here's the thing. The church is full of too many people that just show up and eat and don't bring anything to the table. Right? We just show up and eat and we don't bring anything to the table. We're not generous. We don't serve. We're not in community. We're not making any effort to lead other people to Christ or make disciples. We just show up, man. We ain't bring a thing, but baby, I'm fixing to dig in. And we just show up, and the church is full of too many people. And part of it is the church's fault because we've taught you to be consumers, not contributors, that this is all there is. But there's much more to this than this. This is a point of us coming together to encourage each other, to spur one another on towards love and towards good works. This is to come and worship God. See, here's a harsh reality for some of us, but one of the greatest realities we need to have in the church today is that this is really not about my needs. This is about the glory of God. This is about his namesake. This is not about my namesake. This is not about your namesake. This is about his name. This is about his glory. This is about him receiving worship. See, what we have to learn is that church is not primarily about my needs getting met. What we have to learn is that my needs are met through the sufficiency of Christ, not through living selfishly on Sunday or any other day of the week. And we've got to come to this realization. And Paul in here, he begins by talking about how we have been sealed. We have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he would send his Spirit back to us, and he did, and he sent his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is in every believer. He dwells in every believer. And Paul is saying he is the seal, a deposit, a guarantee that there's greater things even to come. He's a guarantee that you will be guarded and protected to that day you go to be with the Lord. I'm not telling you difficult things aren't going to happen. I'm not telling you something's not going to happen to you. What I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit will get you from here to glory. He's saying you sealed, like when they would seal a letter with a signet ring. That letter was sealed, it was stamped, it showed ownership, it showed authenticity. He's saying the Holy Spirit in you shows that you are authentically belonging to God. And the Bible tells us that just for people in general, that God has set eternity in our heart. But how much more should eternity be in our heart if the Holy Spirit dwells in us? But think about this. The Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, dwells in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that gives us this kind of power, dwells in us. But for most of us, we live for what is so temporary. We invest everything we have in what is temporary. It's like just a little drop. If you were to take a little drop of water, and that's our life. The Bible says our life is like a vapor, that we're here one day, we're gone the next. It just comes and it goes. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. What is that in comparison to eternity? And yet most of us will live our lives for that little blip. We'll invest all we have trying to fill our lives with what's going to make us content, never sacrificing for what's going to last. And yet God gives us this incredible opportunity to be a part of something that's so much bigger, something that is so eternal. But we settle for the blip rather than what really matters. So many of us spend our life, and the Bible talks about this, we spend our life just chasing after the wind. We're chasing after something that's going to fill us, it's going to help us, it's going to give us what we need. But if it's not Jesus, if it's not God the Father, if it's not the Holy Spirit, we're going to be chasing the wind. You're never going to catch it. The Bible says we find our life when we lose it. In other words, when we lay down our life for Christ, it's when we really begin to find life. When we begin to serve others, it's when we begin to find joy. I find out that I don't have as many needs as I think I do when I begin to try to meet the needs of other people. And yet we've been trained, man, that this is all about me. This is about us. This is about what I get. I don't need to bring anything to the table. But Paul says he's like the Holy Spirit's in you, and you've got a great inheritance. He's like, invest in what's eternal. That God's made an investment in you. He's put his Spirit in you. And it's not so you can just go about your day, go through your own ways. It's so that you can fulfill the purpose for which he's given. He goes on and he says, for this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, here's the thing that we don't want for you. Even though there is an urgency for us as one body to become the church that Jesus desires us to do, what we don't ever want for you to do is to do something because you're just feeling guilty. We don't ever want to manipulate you to be generous, to serve, to be in a group, to disciple, to do those kinds of things. It's the same thing as Paul right here. We keep praying that God will give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because see what the Spirit of wisdom tells us, what God's Spirit, when he gives us wisdom, tells us and reveals to us is that it is much wiser to live for what's eternal than it is for what is temporary. And if you can get that wisdom of God, then it becomes reasonable just to invest in what's eternal, to always be mindful of what's eternal. He says also that he prays that he'll give us a spirit of revelation. In other words, that we would have a greater revelation of who God is, a greater revelation of who Jesus is, a greater understanding of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the world today needs an accurate understanding of who He is, because for every one of us, because of experience we've had in the world, our revelation of who God is has been tainted and is not in alignment perfectly with what the Bible reveals. And we need a revelation. And my prayer is that there will be a spirit of revelation that comes to us. One that shows us that wisdom is, I'm going to invest in what's eternal. I'm going to sacrifice for what's eternal. I'm going to quit chasing after the wind that I'll never catch. And I'm going to spend my life investing in things that are actually going to last. It wisdom says, this is who God is, and I get to know Him better, as Paul says. And my motivation becomes, not only do I want to know Him better, but I want you to know Him better. I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. I want you to fall in love with Him more, because the more you get to know Him, the more you're going to love Him. Amen. And He calls us to more. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Listen, we saw in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we are hopeless and helpless without Jesus. But because of grace, He has given us this hope. Your hope is not in this world. In fact, if you are in Christ, you no longer belong to this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says you're an alien here. You're just here for a season, for a time. This isn't where you belong. You've already been seated in the heavenly realms. That's your home. But right now we have a purpose. And that is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory, but it's not left to a select few of professionals. Our job, my job, is not to go out and do all of the ministry. My job in my calling, my part in the body, is to equip you to do the work of ministry. It's in Ephesians 4. Paul writes that a little later. But that's the biggest paradigm shift that the church has to have. Is we've got to move away from this place of thinking that it's the work of a few individuals to provide and for the rest to consume. Now, you've been called just as much as I have. You need to understand that you have been called just as much as I have. You may play a different part in the body, but you, if you are in Christ, have been called just as much as I have. And I want to encourage and challenge you with that. That you realize your hope is in eternity, it's not here. I want to encourage you and challenge you that wisdom says live for eternity. I want to encourage you and challenge you to ask God for a greater revelation of Christ, because the more you know Him, the more you're going to love Him, and the more you love Him, the more you're going to be compelled to serve Him. I want to challenge you, teenager who's in here, don't think that you can't be useful. You can serve right here in this local body. You can be used in your church, in your school. I want to encourage you, college student. You're going to be here for 4 to 7, 8 years, right? Let's be honest. Why waste that time? Don't waste the time. Make an investment. Make an investment, yes, into your own spiritual growth, because it's necessary, but make an investment into other people. I want to encourage you, parents with young children, it's hard. I know. I raised 3 boys. They finally got to where they can feed themselves and wipe themselves, and it is a glorious day. I understand, you got little ones, it's tough, but you can do it. Do you know what it takes? It takes sacrifice. For some of you, you've got teenagers. It's a tough season. It's a tough season. There's a lot of things going on, but you know what? If I put my focus on what's eternal and not what's temporary, and I don't chase after the wind, I can still make an investment. I can make an investment in my teenager, and I can make an investment in the church. For some of you, you're older, and your kids are out of the house. And some of you, woo, yes, woo. And for some of you, listen, for some of you, you're even in this place where you're retired. But you're never retired from the purpose of God. And I understand this, because it'd be easy to be like, well, you're retired. You've got all the time in the world. You can do all the work of the ministry that you want to do. I understand that you get your grandkids every day. Right? If they're local, you get them every day. My father-in-law retired. We started dropping grandkids off. He went back and found another job. That's the honest truth. He went back to work. And he went to work with old people. Like, I'm talking about, like, real old people. He's like, y'all better just send them somewhere. I'm going over here with the old people. But you got time. You got time invested. Listen, time's short. No, I'm not saying that because you're old. I'm saying that for all of us. But time is short. Make an investment in eternity and something that lasts. This is my prayer for us, that our eyes would be open. We'd see the hope. Now, I want you to get this, because this is huge. Listen, like, slap the person next to you that's sleeping. Because here's what, you need to hear this and understand this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called. Listen to this next part. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, up top, he's talking about our inheritance of what we receive from him. Right here, he is saying that we are his glorious inheritance. Is that not crazy? Any one of y'all feel like you're a glorious inheritance? Do you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and go, I am a glorious inheritance to the Lord? But that's what the Bible says, right? That's how much God loves us. We saw over in Ephesians chapter 2, all the gifts that God gives. He gives us this gift of Jesus. He gives us this gift of faith, this gift of salvation. He gives us a gift of eternal life. He gives us all of these gifts of grace and mercy, the riches of his mercy. He gives us all of these gifts, and then we give him as little as we can. Enough to get by. But I pray that we would realize the hope he's called us to. I pray that we would realize that we are his glorious inheritance, as hard as that may be for me and for most of us to believe in here. And that we would begin to understand his incomparable great power for us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us in verse 9, it says, it's not by works that we're saved, so that no one can boast. He said, for we are God's handiwork. It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he, God, prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about this. He's prepared these good works, but he says he created us. We're his handiwork. He created us for these good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we always hear this. It's probably on some of your refrigerators, a bumper sticker. You got it tattooed on your forearm, just big enough you know it's there, but not everybody notices it, right? And you look at it, and it's like one of these things where you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we know this verse. But the thing we need to know is that verse isn't just there to make us feel good about ourselves. That verse is there because we've been created in his handiwork. He has formed us and shaped us and recreated us in an image, in an ability, in a grace that gives us now the ability as this new creation to carry out an old work. To carry out the old purpose. And the power of God now lives in us so that we can do this. And you need to understand, as we're talking about this, look, this right here, not this building, but the people that belong to this fellowship of believers, the local church, and every local church in our county, our country, and the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And the local church is the hope of the world because the local church has the greatest message of hope that ears have ever heard. It is the message of Jesus, and we are called to proclaim it. We're called to demonstrate it. One of the ways that happens is through our gatherings. One of the ways that happens is through our connect groups. One of the ways that happens is through our outreach and missions and church planning. One of the ways that happens is through our kids and student ministries. This is what we're called to. And you need to understand something. That if you're serving here in this body, you're not just there as a placeholder. There's a purpose for you. If you're just serving on Sunday morning and you're serving in the parking lot, you're not out there just to keep people from fighting, right? You're not out there just to direct cars. You know what you're doing? You're the first face that people see when they drive onto this property. And some of us have been coming to church so long that we have forgotten what it's like to walk into a church for the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. And when you drive onto a property and you see someone smiling and they make you feel welcome and they help you make an easy transition from a parking lot into a building, it does something. It begins to pull down walls. When they get through the parking lot and they get to a door and there's somebody smiling and they hold the door and they actually have a conversation, they actually find out their name, and they actually remember their name when they show up the next week, you know what? It does something. It begins to pull down walls. It begins to tear down walls so that the Word of God, so that God's Spirit begins to move in their heart. You know, when you're over there in Connection Kids and you got this one-year-old and you're rocking them and you're with them there and we're doing ministry with these children and we're praying over them. And we're not just there to babysit them. When you're with elementary kids and you're teaching them about Jesus and you're pouring into them, you're making an eternal investment. It's not just showing up to fill up a Sunday so we can just have service. If we're just gonna have service, then we might as well just quit, right? We're here to make an eternal investment. And you have an opportunity to be a part of that. There's incredible stuff happening. Listen, when you come here and you see people be baptized, don't take that for granted. If you've been coming here for a while, don't take that for granted. When you see people profess their faith in Christ and they give their life to Jesus and they're saved, don't take that for granted. It doesn't happen everywhere. My father-in-law, the same one that went back to work because of my grandchildren, been at one church for 3 or 4 decades. We started this church. Eventually, he began attending here. They moved over here to this church. And I think most people thought it was because I was his son-in-law. And I think for a minute there, it was part of that because he wanted to make sure his daughter wasn't going to starve to death. We didn't really know if we'd make it or not. But someone asked him one day, he said, listen, what's different? So why would you leave over here and come over here? And this is not to put any church down. This is not to lift us up. It's just the reality of the conversation. He told them, he said, and I can't remember the exact number, but it was something like this. He said, last Sunday, I saw 5 people profess faith in Christ and give their life to Jesus and get saved. He said, I've been in this church for 30, 40 years, and I've never seen one adult give their life to Jesus in a service. Don't take that for granted. God's given us an incredible opportunity. This room is full of people. It ain't because of me. It's because of what God has done. This is coming up on 15 years. It is a miracle of God that we're still here. Amen. And there are more miracles in store, but you know who's going to see the miracles? The people who are investing in it. The people who are a part of it. And I want to encourage you to be a part of it. I want to encourage you to invest in it, invest in eternity, invest in something that lasts. When you hold that door, you park the car, you hold the baby, you pray over that baby, you sing over that baby. When I'm not preaching, I'll go in there and usually I end up like with the 1 or 2 year olds. And I walk in there and they look at me and they're like, ah! and start crying. And I'll grab one up and I'll pick them up. I'll walk them over to the TV and I'll just stand there and I'm just bouncing them. And there's like these people singing songs and it's got the words. You know how the words bounce across the screen? And we're just standing there singing the song. That's an investment, right? It's an investment. Gives opportunity. Sometimes people just need to know you care. They just need to see in your eyes that you care. The other day, I'm coming to the gathering, which is our prayer time. Obviously, a lot of y'all don't know about it. But it's another investment you could make. But we do it one Wednesday a night, or Wednesday night a month. I thought it was at 6. It was at 6:30. I just work here. And so I left early from my house. I get to the end of our dirt road. There's a guy and his wife, girlfriend. It looked complicated. And so they're over there on the side of the road. I see they got this like kind of plastic jug in their hand. I'm like, hey, are y'all okay? Like, we're out of gas. I said, I don't think I have any at my house. By that time, somebody else pulls up in a van. They've got a jug, had hardly any gas in it. I said, well, I'll tell you what, give me the jug, I'll go fill it up. Now, how many of y'all seen Swamp People? Y'all know Bruce? Wore the overalls, no shirt underneath. I think this was Bruce. And so I told him, she said, well, not only do we not have any gas, we don't have any money. I was like, all right, I'll see y'all. I did. I said, that's no problem. Just give me the jug. Put the jug in the back of my truck. I'll go get it. So I run down to the interstate, fill it up. I come back, take it over there. Y'all, the jug's got that safety spout on it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those things that make you want to cuss. Some of y'all do. And so he's like, this thing's worthless. I'm like, I agree. So I took it all for him. He had a funnel, and he starts pouring the gas in, and I think he spilled as much as he got. He's barefoot. His foot, I don't know. Hope you don't smoke. And so he's pouring the gas out and puts it in there. And then on the way back, I reached in my wallet and I got a $20 bill. And so I get out and you know, I mean, 5 gallons of gas ain't going to get you very far today. $20 ain't going to get you very far either. But I walked up to him and I said, hey, man, I want you to have this too. And he looked at me. And I can't describe the look. It was different. I've given people money to try to help them out before. It wasn't even really a look of thanks as much as it was a look like, this is the only way I know to describe it. It was a look like somebody cares. It's like he looked at me like, you actually care? And he said, man, he goes, I appreciate that. He goes, people don't do this anymore. And I was like, look, we all get in situations like this where we're stuck. And I said, I hope it helps. I know it's not a lot, but I hope it helps. And so he said, you have a blessed day. I said, you too. Y'all be careful. And I left and came up here. Sometimes people just need to know you care. And when you're serving and you're here and you're just a part of the body of Christ, and man, there's an excitement here and there's an air here and the love of God is here and people can see it on your face and your countenance says, man, I'm glad you're here because I want you to know what I know. I want you to experience what I've experienced. There's something powerful about that. And I tell you this to tell you that we're in an urgent spot. We need the body to be the body. I don't know if you noticed, but it's kind of full. Y'all don't be complaining about having to move to the middle. I got bumped out of my seat 3 times this morning. I'm serious. What a great issue. What a great problem. But you know what it means? It means we have to come together. It means there's even greater opportunity. Not just to have a bunch of numbers, but to have a bunch of disciples. Not just to have a great service, but to change a community. But it's urgent. It's an urgent time. It's a time for us to come together. It's a time for us to lock arm in arm. I want to show you a quick video. We're going to run over just a little bit, but I want to show you a quick video of one of these urgent needs.
Hi, Hi, I'm Olivia Sandhagen, the Children's Director at Connection Church. We have seen some incredible things happen in Connection Kids. This past summer, we saw 400 kids during Vacation Bible School. We cannot believe how many kids we saw. We were absolutely blown away. Since then, we have heard from so many parents whose children have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and were interested in getting baptized. The past four Sundays, we have seen some of the biggest numbers we have ever seen in Connection Kids. From the beginning, we have made sure that Connection Kids is not about babysitting. We have been so intentional to make sure that we pour Jesus into these kids and that we put Jesus on their level. Our heart and goal is for these children to develop the heart of God, experience the heart of God, and live out the heart of God. But right now, we are not able to do that because we do not have enough people to serve in Connection Kids. At one of the services, we are seeing 22 two-year-olds with two connectors. At this point, it is babysitting. It takes all that connectors can do to make sure that the children are safe, that they are fed, and that their diaper is changed. And that is not how we want to do ministry. That is not doing ministry effectively at all. And honestly, I do not know what to do. I honestly do not know how to fix this problem. I know that serving can be hard. I know that leading kids can be hard. The following Jesus is also hard, and Jesus did not ask us to do something that is easy. I know that serving can seem scary. It can be intimidating. But I want you to know that you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know everything. We just want you to show these children the joy of Jesus and who He is. And for many of you, Jesus has changed your life. And why wouldn't you want to share that with the children and what that looks like and all the joy that He has brought? I am so excited to see what is to come, what is yet to come in Connection Kids. I am so honored to serve all of you and your families. And I am praying for all of you, and I want us together to offer the very best for these kids and Connection Kids.
And so there's a very practical, urgent need. We got needs all over the place. As the church is growing, you look around. We had 547 college students in here worshiping Wednesday night. It's incredible. We see people getting baptized, see people getting saved. But it means that there are needs. We need people here. On your seat, you got a card, a playing card. You can go ahead and grab that card if you want to. As you look at it, who got the Ace of Spades? Who got the Ace of Spades? Anybody get Ace of Spades? You got the Ace of Spades? You won $1,000. I'm just kidding. You didn't. But what I want you to think about with that card, I want you to think about that card is all the excuses that you could have for not serving in the body of Christ. What you think about that card? Think about all the excuses that you have for not serving. Because see, I hear people who have reasons for not serving, but reasons last for a season and keep you from doing what you want to do or should do. Reasons don't last for 5 to 10 years. Seasons don't last for 5 to 10 years. Like, seasons that last for 5 to 10 years are not seasons. Those are unresolved issues that need more attention, right? But mostly what I hear are excuses. And I want you to think about that card as the excuses. These are my excuses for not serving. These are my excuses for not participating, investing in eternal things in the body of Christ. And I want you to understand this as you hold that card, that every single person you see parking cars, every single person you see at a door, every single person you see at Next Steps, every single person you see wearing an orange shirt, every single person that serves in this church and in this community through this church in some way has a card just like yours. And you know what? It's full of excuses. But you know what they did? They chose to put that card in their pocket rather than play it. And my challenge to you and my question to you, and I'm going to shut up and John's going to come out because we're going over. My challenge to you is, are you going to play that card? Or are you going to put it in your pocket? Are you going to sacrifice? What did God sacrifice for us? Are you moved and compelled by the love of God? My prayer for us this morning, Paul's prayer out of Ephesians 1. I'm going to pray just real quick, and John's coming out. Father, I do pray that you'll open the eyes of our hearts, that you would enlighten us, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we can know you better. God, that we would realize the hope you've given, that we, God, are your glorious inheritance, and that we would walk in the power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that we would remember what you've done for us through your grace and your mercy, and that we would serve and give and live for eternity. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.